I bring grace to you and peace from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text I'll read in a moment for you is from 1 Corinthians. And as we come to this word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for words of law and gospel. Thanks for reminders, O God, of your expectations, but also your provision. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to fill us with your Spirit this day, so that as we hear your word, we may be truly grateful that you've welcomed us and made for us a heavenly home, and you provide for us in this congregation a little taste of it as a family of believers. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Started with Mrs. Gower, then went to Mrs. Zelenka, and her name was fun to say. Then Mrs. Wackerman was next, and I'm not kidding about her name, it really was Wackerman. Then Mrs. Martin, then Mrs. Brown, then finally a man, Arvin Battersby, then Mrs. Kohlhagen, whose husband sold paint in downtown Morris, then Mr. Schmidt, and finally Mrs. Boma, whose first name was Rita, that we all thought was just cool, because we didn't know anybody named Rita. Those were my homeroom teachers growing up from kindergarten to eighth grade. Do you remember your homeroom teachers? Could you name them now if you had to? Some of our homeroom teachers were great. You showed up and they loved you and you loved them. Even when you were a little rascal, they loved you. And that glimmer in their eyes seemed to indicate to you that when they were growing up, they were little rascals too. Other homeroom teachers, not so good. You showed up in the morning, you thought that they might, you know, beat you or something like that. You sat in the chair, you didn't make a peep until 10 a.m. in the morning when the coffee clearly kicked in and a smile finally, you know, broadened across their face. These are homeroom teachers. The great thing about homerooms when we were growing up and as we grow up is that everybody's equal in homeroom. You ever think about that? Nobody ever failed homeroom. You basically breathe. That's all you have to do to succeed. And maybe order a lunch. Take attendance. That's all you do. There are jocks in homeroom, and there are nerds in homeroom. There are socially advanced people and social misfits in homeroom. There's all different kinds of people gathered in homeroom. There's no advanced homeroom, you know, or something like that. There's no remedial homeroom. You don't go to like the bad homeroom class because you didn't really know what to do when you got there in the morning. It was just, that was kind of how it went. And I think about that experience of that equalizing homeroom, you know, kind of class. When I think about this reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that I'm going to read for you in a little bit, because there's an experience going on in 1 Corinthians that Paul is writing to a church that clearly has sliced and diced and segmented Christianity in such a way that they've lost all sense that in God's sight, they are all equal. They all have equal standing, equal stature. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's listen bubbling underneath this lesson. Let's listen to how not only there is that slicing and segmentation going on, but how Paul finally gets after it and says, look, remember that as Christians, you all exist in a homeroom. And in God's sight as your homeroom teacher, you need to recognize that you are equal in his sight. None of you is better. None of you is worse. None of you have more. None of you have less when it comes to spiritual value for God. Can we read this out loud together? Let's read this. Put the word of God in our mouth together. We go. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your heart. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Over the past several weeks, we've been working through a series of messages reaching for something more beyond. Last week, we brought to a kind of middling completion point a five-step study of the different kinds of spiritual journeys that people are in. Spiritual journeys that involve just reaching out ambiguously for that something more beyond, that Star Wars kind of force, all the way, as we studied last week, reaching not just for something more beyond, but someone more beyond that is personally, positively inclined toward us, and particularly known as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every spiritual journey has as its ultimate destination that point where people confess that God is in fact the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But part of the question is, how will we as a Christian church, many of us already having arrived at that faith in Jesus Christ, how will we navigate a church in which, in the coming season, the next several years, there will be a continued greater ambiguity, uncertainty, confusion in this American world of ours? How will we behave as a Christian church, swimming in waters, rubbing shoulders with folks that have more and more spiritual types that are not as defined as ours are in this church? That's a big deal. And Paul writes here, as a reminder, one of the great statements of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 simply says this: neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who causes the seed to grow. My hope is, as we read this word, as we think about that concept of being in a homeroom, we understand that the Christian church in the next season of its life is going to have to become much more comfortable swimming in waters, rubbing shoulders with those spiritualities that may not be as defined as ours is. To put it even more bluntly, one of the values that I have in my own personal study as a pastor is to read in the next season of my spiritual journey more about life in first and second century Christianity, a time when Christians were in the super minority, surrounded by alternate spiritualities of much greater power and size than them. And yet that Christian church, that small band of followers, believers in Christ, started speaking boldly and without any compromise the convinced truth that because Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave, we too shall rise. And as they spoke that truth, that church continued to grow in size and strength and stature in this world. I don't personally know how God will bless that ministry in this American culture of ours over the next 10 to 20 to 30 years, but I do know this. This is not our first rodeo. This is not the first time that the Christian church has had to live within a culture that was dead set against it, ignoring it, dismissing our Christian faith. But what I'm also convinced of is that whatever is going to happen to Christianity in the next season of ministry, if it's for the positive, it will be because, as Paul reminds us, God causes it to grow. That all being said, Paul's challenge to the Corinthian church is to get used to the idea that segmentation in the Christian church is something to be avoided. It is something to be despised. Every one of you in this room is at a different point in your spiritual journey, and you are welcome in this congregation. Some of you have been boldly confessing the name of Jesus Christ for decades. Some of you are trying to still figure out exactly what it means to confess Jesus Christ, who miraculously and mysteriously rose from the dead in the first place. And you scratch your heads, you kind of say it, yes, but you're also struggling with a lot of doubts in your heart. You're as welcome here as someone whose last name is as German as Riesling wine and whatever else is German. Polish sausage, I don't know. Anyway, sauerkraut, that's German. I knew that. You see what I'm saying, though, is that this homeroom that God has assembled is a place where he gets to be the teacher. And he sets the standard for admission. And he says, while all of us may be at different places in our spiritual journey, this place is still a place where all are welcome. And this is also a place where we unapologetically say the ultimate destination of every spiritual journey is the name of Jesus and the salvation that he provides for those that believe in his name, because God loves us without condition or limit in Christ. This past week at CCLS, Christ Community Lutheran School, it was Candygram Week. That means that students, kind of like Valentine's, you know, of old, they get to buy a candy bar for favorites, you know, fellow students and whatnot, and write a little message and then send those candygrams for a dollar, essentially all across the CCLS community. I got a candygram this past week. I was very excited about that. Someone remembered me. I got a Twix. It says, first name Scott, last name Seidler, grade is blotted out. I don't have a grade. It's from my son Connor. I'm on the Concordia campus, and you have to write in your homeroom teacher. My homeroom teacher, I'm reminded by my son, is God. How about that? Isn't that cool? He reminded me, my homeroom teacher is God, I thought, in good order, because he passed that faith on to me, that I'd pass that faith on to you. I'd pay it forward and remind you that your homeroom teacher is God. Reminding you that whether you are here in this building and God is your homeroom teacher through me as a pastor, or whether you are in your Christian home and trusting the Word of God to your children, your fourth grader, your third grader, however that goes, that we worship a God who welcomes us into his kingdom, his home. And that you would make room in your home for those who are different, for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, as the Old Testament scriptures say, for the nations, the barbarians, the Scythians, as the New Testament scriptures say in another part, that somehow with me, for the sake of our congregation's ministry, you would learn what it means to rub shoulders with, to swim in the waters with those who are a little bit different from us, who may not call on the same God and Father of us, and yet through your witness, God is doing work. He's planting seeds. He's watering for growth, because he wants all of his created children to come home to him.